Every time I come, I leave here changed. We need each other in order to continue to grow and be what God called us to be. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to take the youth. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you right now, I am so jealous of Austin because he gets to be a youth minister. I never got to be a youth minister. I was always an adult minister, but I got to work with the youth sometimes. And several years ago, I took a group of kids up to Gatlinburg for a thing called Winterfest. And it was such a great trip. I had such a good time. But there was this one girl, and for whatever reason, every time we stopped, she asked the question, why are we here? And we had to stop for gas, we had to stop to eat, things like that, and she would always ask, why are we here? And my response to her was always the same. It's because we're not all there. And she never got it. She never got it, and she continued to ask the same question on the way up and on the way back. But I really want you to focus on that question. And Mike, I don't know whether you intended to do your communion service around that question, but it was a perfect lead-in to this lesson. I remember being a kid, I mean a small child, and my mom and I were having a discussion. I don't know whether I was in trouble. I don't know whether I was upset. I don't know what was going on, but I remember saying to my mom, I never asked to be born. And when I woke up, things changed. And then I remember in elementary and some of middle school, I had some learning disabilities. I know it's hard for you to believe that I had learning disabilities, but I did. And back when I was growing up, they didn't have labels for learning disabilities. They called you stupid or lazy. And they punished you for not being able to get it. So I got punished a lot in school. I didn't get a lot of help with that. But I often thought to myself, why am I here? And then as a teenager, my older brother was twice as big as me, about the same height, twice as big as me. And my mom and dad didn't have a lot of money, so I had to wear hand-me-downs. And I had to take that belt and cinch those pants around, and they were baggy, and it was before baggy was even cool. And as a teenager, trying to fit in and not necessarily being popular, I asked myself, why am I here? I remember one party that I went to as a teenager, and things were getting out of hand. It was people I shouldn't have been hanging out with, and things were getting out of hand, and I asked myself, why am I here? Then as a young adult going to college, trying to figure out what I was going to do with the rest of my life, I kept asking the question, why am I here? And then later on, as my kids are born and things are happening and not always going the way I want them, I ask the question, why am I here? I taught a class for the teenagers before Austin came along. That's what happens when you're an adult minister and you want to be a youth minister, but they won't let you. I taught a class for them, and it was talking about primal questions that we all have, that we all need answered, like, am I loved, and things like that. And the number one question that came out of that class, the teenagers were asking themselves, is what is my purpose in this life? And you may be, as Mike mentioned today, asking yourself the question, why am I here? And I don't know where you are spiritually, I don't know where you are emotionally, I don't know what's going on in your world, but I think all of us from time to time ask that question, why am I here. I went to a conference a few years back, and I thought it was supposed to be a good conference, and I went to the conference, and I was listening to the speakers and listening to what was going on, and they were horrible. And you may be sitting here listening to my preacher, and you're asking the same thing I did in that conference. Why am I here? But I want you to think about, what is the purpose of you being a part of the church? Why are you here? Why is it that you need the church? Well, if you look at your sermon notes, I want you to look at some things here. Number one, the reason why we come together when we worship is so that we can experience God. The number one thing is we can experience God through worship. I love talking to our visitors and people that come here, and we had some guest speakers, and a lot of our guest speakers that came on Wednesday night said this is one of the most loving congregations that they've ever been. And some people come in here and they experience God through the love of others. Some people come and they experience God through the joy they find in worship. But when you come and you worship in spirit and in truth, you experience God. So you need a church in order to experience God in your life. The second thing you do is you need to belong to a family. Everybody needs to belong to a church family. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you do not have a church home, that makes you an orphan. And you don't want to be an orphan. All of us have a longing for belonging. And you need to know that. We go through life and we think we're some kind of hero because we don't need anybody. Well, let me tell you, God made you so that you need other people. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of one another commandments that we need to take care of. And if you don't have any one another's for you to one another, you're just another. I want you to realize you need to belong to a family. Number three, to know God through His Word. You need a church to know God through His Word. And I'm not just talking about Bible classes. I'm just not talking about hearing these fabulous sermons I'm coming up with. I'm talking about you need to know God through your relationships and studying with other people. And number four, to minister to the needs of others. We are commanded to minister the needs of others. So you need a church in order to do that. And number five, to win others to Christ. To win others to Christ. None of this can be done alone. As a matter of fact, don't turn the page yet. Let's keep some congregational unity. Stay on that page and write in your notes, I need others to do these things. Just write that in your notes. I need others to do these things. Because a lot of us think we can go through this life alone. We don't need other people, but we do. Now, one of the things that I understand, now you can turn over to the next page. Just keep up with me. Now you're slowing down. One of the things that I know that we need in our life is you look at your notes, you need food, amen? Some of you need more food than others, amen? And some of you need sleep. Right now, I can look at you. You need sleep right now. And some of you need water, amen? You need those things in order to get through life, right? Well, you also need community. You were made for community. When God created you, He created you in the community of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were created in community for community. And when you go through your life in isolation, you're not getting what you need. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, if you're not in community, you're doing life wrong. And more than likely, your life is going to come sooner than it should. The need for community is so strong, but yet we all live like we don't need it. Look at this. The problem here is socialization isn't synonymous with community. You see, we've got all these things that we can get out, we can socialize, we can do all these things, but that's not community. I go to conferences. I have a conference that I go to almost every year out in California, and one of the things of, at that conference is I go by myself, and I am literally around 5,000 to 6,000 people all day long, but I'm not in community. And a lot of us, because we go to work and because we have a couple of people we talk to, we think we're in community. Communicating isn't synonymous with connecting. In other words, I can communicate with you, but it's when we connect with one another that we have community. I can talk to anybody. I talk to complete strangers. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I talk to people that don't want to be talked to. I'm that guy. I'm that annoying guy that will talk to you whether you want to or not. And I don't always connect. So communication and connection are not the same. And number three, we are hardwired to reject vulnerability. We are hardwired to reject vulnerability. What happens to a lot of us as we're growing up is we experience some kind of trauma in our life. It could be relational trauma, it could be physical trauma, but no matter what kind of trauma you have come across in your life, it causes you to feel vulnerable. So every time you're in a vulnerable situation, you tend to reject it. And the reason why I'm telling you all these things is because you need community, and here's three reasons why you don't always have it. You see, it's easier for me to put on my mask. It's easier for me not to be vulnerable. It's easier for me to have surface friends and relationships than it is for me to really connect with someone and let somebody know that I'm struggling or let somebody know that I'm having a great day. I got to tell you, we were over at Sunquest, and I was struggling with a lot of different things that were going on over here and dealing with a lot of things, and my buddy Mike Stone, he took me out. We went to dinner, and he sat me down, and he just listened to me for a while. We connected, and I got to tell you, and I've told Mike this too, that made all the difference in the world, just being able to talk to somebody. And if you don't have that in your life, you are asking for health problems. You are asking for emotional problems. God created you through community to have that community. One of the things you need to understand in this life is our greatest threat is isolation. I've got three examples here, and there's a lot more, but I only had time for four. Letter A is, in David's situation, isolation breeds sin. Isolation breeds sin. In other words, if you're isolating yourself from the world, it's going to breed sin. Look at what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. In the spring, at a time when the kings go off to war, this is when David was supposed to be out with his mighty men. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. I want you to see there, David stayed behind in isolation with none of his men. And guess what happened next? Bathsheba. And from Bathsheba, it went from bad to worse, where he was killing one of his very dear friends. So isolation breeds sin. Letter B, isolation breeds self-obsession. Isolation breeds self-obsession. And the reason why I want you to know that is because one of the things that I have seen over and over in this culture, in this world, is that isolation breeds self-obsession, and self-obsession breeds depression. As a matter of fact, when COVID came out, the worst thing that happened during that time was not just the people that died from COVID, but the people that died from isolation. As a matter of fact, Psychologists are telling us now that our isolation during that time will take us years to get over, because during that time, so many of us were isolated from family and friends. And a number of the people that we love that were in nursing homes and couldn't get to see their families died of broken hearts. Self-obsession is the roadway to mental illness. It says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. We had Jezebel trying to kill him. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And I want you to underline these words: I have had enough, Lord. I've been in ministry for over 30 years, and I'm going to tell you, I have prayed that prayer more than once. I have had enough, Lord. And if you're a Christian and you're following God, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to think, I have had enough, Lord. And if you are by yourself and you're not in community, you're going to be wishing to die, just like Elijah. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Jonah, isolated, prevented God's will for him. Jonah was terrified them and asked, what is it you have done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So in Jonah's case, isolation prevented God's will for him. And then letter D, in Jesus' case, isolation invited Satan. Isolation invited Satan. Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, you say, Neil, well, that's great. We need community. We don't need to be isolated. I understand that. Well, how do we go about fixing this? I'm going to tell you the way we go about fixing this. And this is a tool that we use. It is not the rule for everybody. Listen to me. It is a tool that you can use, but it may not be for everybody. But I'm going to say this. If you're a Christian, you need to get the tools that the elders are giving you in order for you to live the best possible life you can live here on this earth. And that tool is called life groups. And I know there's a lot of people that are just shutting down right now because they don't want to be a part of a life group. They've got too many things going on in their life. And, you know, the last time they went to a life group, there was somebody sitting next to them that they just didn't like. Let me say this to you. If you go to life groups and there's somebody that you just can't stand, that person is going to teach you to be more Christ-like. If there's somebody in your life group that's obnoxious and hard to get along with, that person is going to teach you to be more Christ-like. And if there's somebody in your group that you really enjoy hanging out with, that person's going to teach you to be more Christ-like. You see, the thing of it is, the purpose of life groups is for us to be better Christians, for us to have a better walk in this world. And if you're trying to do it alone, if you're trying to raise your kids alone, you're missing the point. Life groups are intended to help you. Well, I've got some cons about life group I want you to see. There are some reasons not to go to life group. And I know what they are, because when I first started doing life groups, I didn't like it either. The very first thing is, life groups can be awkward. Life groups can be very awkward. You go into somebody's house you don't know very well. You sit where the dog sits. I mean, all kinds of things could happen, right? The worst thing that can happen is you go over to somebody's house, you don't know them very well. They offer you a plate of food, and you're nervous, and the next thing you know, you spill chips all in the floor. It's awkward. I'm one of those gregarious people. I can go out. I can meet anybody. I can be friends with anybody. As Shaq showed you last week, I met furries and became friends. As a matter of fact, that one guy that Shaq showed you, his name was Kenneth, and he preferred to be called Crypto. This is how close we got. And we were talking and everything, and I said, do you mind if your girlfriend takes a picture of us together? And he says, no, not at all. And if you looked at the picture closely, we're hugged up. We're buddies. But that's not most of us. Most of us can't do that. Most of us feel awkward and out of place. So there's a con. Number two, vulnerability can be uncomfortable. When you go to life groups, you're asked to share your life with others. And I got to tell you, I know most of you in here. Some of you I know better than others. And I'm going to just tell you, even Austin Drake is weird. He's one of my best buddies. This is one of the best guys I've ever met in my life. I like hanging out with Austin because he makes me feel guilty for being me. That's just how good he is. But even Austin, with all of his goodness, is really weird. Guess what? I'm not going to start naming names. But you know who you are. And it's easier for us, for people to think that we're just happy-go-lucky Christians than for them to know that we've got problems. As a matter of fact, I want you to stop right now, and I want you to repeat after me. You got problems. I got problems. All of God's children's got problems. Okay, so we got that out of the way, so you're no longer vulnerable. But it's tough going into a situation and being vulnerable to others. Number three, and this is so good, your time is precious. Oh, my goodness. I read a book not too long ago, Elimination of Hurry. It was called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And that book, I read it as fast as I could because I was in a hurry. And the thing of it is I've got a lot to do and there's a lot going on. But one of the things that book helped me with is it helped me realize that all of my hurriedness is not getting me anywhere. And your time is precious. And you've got work, you've got outside commitments and things like that. I understand. I don't have time for it either. So what are the pros of life group? What are the pros of life group? Well, number one, we obey God as we engage in community. We obey God as we engage in community. One of the things that I don't know whether you noticed about that verse that was read to you a few moments ago, you can go back at home and you can look at it again. All of those things that I said you'd get out of the church were right there in that verse. As a matter of fact, when the church was started, there was 3,000 of them. But one of the things you'll notice is they met in each other's homes. It says daily. And as they were meeting together, they were doing life groups. As Mike mentioned, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, a lot of times it was around a large table, around a meal time that they did it. You see, God doesn't preach about life groups because when the church started, it was understood that's the way you've got to do it. Number two, when we open God's Word together, His Spirit shows up. His Spirit shows up. And the reason why I want you to know that is because, look, I study a lot. I read a lot. I'm always trying to keep up so that I'm interesting because I hate to be boring. But I'm always reading and all of these things, and a lot of times I'll read scriptures and I'll go digging deep in it and I'll get it settled in my mind. And then I go to life group. And I hear people discuss different things, and I think to myself, these people don't know as much as me. And then somebody says something I never thought of before. If you're one of those people that gets deep in your thoughts and you get things settled in your mind, guess what? If you go to life group, God's Spirit's going to show up and you're going to hear something new. Number three, your time is precious. That's one of the pros, also one of the cons. Let me explain this to you in case I haven't before. This life on earth is preparing you for eternity. In other words, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but unless the Lord comes back, none of us are getting out of this alive. You don't know how long you have. But one of the things you've got to remember is your time here on this earth is precious. You better use it wisely. And one of the ways that God says for you use this time wisely is by being in community with one another. Number four, we model the importance for our kids and peers. We model the importance for our kids and our peers. In other words, somebody is looking at you right now. It may be your child, it may be a peer, and they're looking at you. Wonder how Neil does life. How does Neil get through this life? How does Neil maintain his joy? How does Neil maintain his love for others? How does Neil maintain his faith? Well, they're going to see it modeled in me being in community with others. Number five, we disciple others as we are discipled. We discipled others as we are being discipled. And the reason why I want you to hear that is because no matter where you are in your walk with God, you have not arrived. You have not arrived. We have one of the greatest preachers in the audience today. He comes regularly here. And I mean, I love this man and his wife. They are just so dear to me. And I'm not going to mention his name, but his initials are Jim and Barbara Shannon. Oh, I'm sorry, Jim, I'm sorry. But one of the things I love about this man is he's a retired preacher. What I really love about him is he thinks that I'm worth a 45-minute drive to hear preach, which is crazy, Jim. I don't know what's wrong with you there. But one of the things he said to me one day when he was walking out, is he said, Neil, every time I come, I leave here changed. We need each other in order to continue to grow and be what God called us to be. Number six, we have a vessel for service and generosity. We have a vessel for service and generosity. Sandra Cozart went to the hospital, and one of the first persons she called was Bill, her life group leader, because she had community with that life group. As a matter of fact, I was a little hurt because, Bill, I have known Sandra longer than you, and she called me last to let me know. But I was so thrilled that you have this opportunity, this vessel for service and generosity. Number seven, you surround your life in prayer. Life groups surround our lives in prayer. One of the things that we do every week in life group is we pray for one another. And it may be something big, like I've lost my job and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Or it may be something really big, like I've lost my son because he's gone astray. Or I'm losing my marriage. Whatever it is, we can pray for those big things, but it's also the little things. And when you pray, it doesn't matter whether it's big or it's little. God hears your prayers. Number eight, it's a great way to reach a lost world. It's a great way to reach a lost world. You know, a lot of people, if you invite them to church, they're going to say, no, I've already tried that. But if you invite them to come to your house and be a part of a life group and a Bible study, they're probably going to come. As a matter of fact, I was listening to this guy the other day. It's about a month ago. He and I were talking. He's a preacher for one of the denominational churches. And he was telling me his story. And I love hearing people's story. And he was telling me how he grew up in the Lutheran church and things like that. And he thought he was a Christian and so forth until somebody invited him to a Bible study, a men's life group, if you will. And they invited him to that Bible study. And he said he had all the answers because he grew up knowing his Bible. He said, I had all the answers, but you know, as I studied with them, one of the things I realized is I wasn't really a Christian. I just knew a lot of Bible. And he says it was from that point that he realizes he needed to make a stand and he needed to do something different in his life. And he decided that he was going to become a Christian the way the Bible says to be a Christian. And he started living it out and he realized, I wasn't a Christian before, but I am a Christian now. And that joy that it brought him and the faith that he had caused him to go on to seminary and become a preacher for a church here in town over in Trinity. The reason why I say that is because you never know who you're going to influence by having a life group that is evangelistic. Number 9, it's emergency support and encouragement. It's emergency support and encouragement. In my life group that I was a part of for some time, one of our life group members lost his daughter and he had grandchildren. And the very first person he called or he texted all of us and was the life group to let us know what was going on. And it was during that time we were able to support him and we were able to love him and love on his family. But one of the things that I'll never forget is after the funeral and after things had settled down, we all got together and we shared a meal together. And there we had a chance to listen and have time together and have fellowship together, and it helped this family heal. You need that emergency support and encouragement. Neil is not always going to be here for you to call. I'll do my best, but you need a life group. Number 10, Jesus did it. Jesus did it, and that right there should be enough. Jesus got 12 men, pulled them around him, and said, hey, you guys are going to be my life group now. Listen to what I have to say. And guess what? Out of that life group, there was one in there that was going to betray him. So when you're thinking, I would go to life group, but such and such is at life group. Jesus went to life group even though he had somebody who's going to betray him. Nah. I want you to hear this. Because you're going to come up with a dozen excuses as not to be in a life group. But Jesus did it. Jesus did community. You need to do community. Number 11, life groups are just fun. Life groups are just fun. I cannot tell you some of the times we got together with life group and we made fun of Linda Vine so much. It was great. I'm so happy to see her back here because it makes the church complete. Amen. So, but the thing of it is we just have fun together. And if you get to know people and you get to love people and you have community with them, it's just fun. And number 10, it's not about you. It's not about you. Nothing is. I want to repeat that and I want to close with that. Say it with me. It is not about me. Now, let's get this together again. It is not about me. Now, point to your neighbor on your right, point to him, and say, it's not about you. Mike brought it up this morning. When we were saved so that we could live for Christ. Amen? We weren't saved to live for Neil Farr. We weren't saved to live for ourselves. We were saved to live for Christ. I have to tell you, I struggle with this more now than I ever have before because I want to live for Neil Farr. I get tired now. I'm not as young as I used to be. I've got friends that don't do anything anymore, and I'm starting to get a little jealous. But I have to go back. I only have one life to live. And only what I do for God is going to matter. And if I die up here on the pulpit one day, just make sure my body's cremated somewhere. Because I want to live for Christ until I die. I don't want to live for me anymore. And my prayer is, as you grow in your faith, as you try to figure out this life, as you try to figure out why I am here, it's because of the fact that God in heaven created you. He loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son to die in your place so that you could have eternity. And in that eternity, we have fellowship with God and with one another. The reason why the greatest commands are to love God and to love others is because that is the beginning of heaven. That's where heaven has its foundation. And when we realize it's not about me, we read the Bible and we hear God's promises and we think, oh, that's for me, that's for me. No, God's promises are for everybody. It's not just about you. And when you realize this life is not about you, it's going to change you completely. And it's going to make you something more than you are today. I say this often, but when you come and you worship, when you sing, if you're not going through the motions, you should leave here changed. If you come and you go through the motions and you greet your friends and you say to yourself, oh, this is great, I got to see my buddy, you're not going to leave here changed. If you come and you go, oh, that was an interesting Bible class, I learned something new today, you're not going to change. Oh, that preacher, he's crazy. He should be a stand-up comedian. You're not going to change. If you're going to say, you know, Mike did a good job on the Lord's Supper today. He really made some good points. You're not going to change. It's when you worship. It's when you bow down before the throne of God and realize it's not about you that you worship. We sing this invitation song because when you leave here today, I want you to have worshiped. And I want you to have changed. For some of you, you may need to be buried with Christ in baptism. You never put on Christ in baptism. For some of you, you've got sin in your life you need to repent of in a public way. For some of you, you've got struggles that are going on around you and you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling with your courage, and you may need the prayers of the body of Christ. And then there's for some of us, it may just very well be, we need to reflect and see what we need to change. But as we sing this invitation song, it's about everybody. Because we sing it to one another, because it's not about you. Will you stand as we sing?